Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Last week, our lesson concerned a man who is indeed a hero in the Bible, someone that James 2 in verse 23 recognizes as the friend of God. Abraham believed God, and he was called the friend of God, James 2 and verse 23. Last week, we gave you some background information concerning Abraham. We talked about some temptations that he had in his life, talked about his early years and where that fits within the Bible. And if you'd like a copy of that program, just go to our website at www.montevistacoc.com and go to the appropriate links there, and it's self-explanatory, and we'll send you out a DVD with all of that information on it at no charge or obligation. Today, I want to look with you at some of the qualities that contributed to the greatness of Abraham. First of all, I want to suggest to you that Abraham was a man of great faith. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 12, the Bible says this: "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And God said, Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there. He placed the wood on the altar in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. And the angel said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I want you to look, if you would, in Hebrews the 11th chapter. We mentioned last week that Hebrews the 11th chapter is often referred to by those who write commentaries as the chapter of the Hall of Fame of the Bible. Certainly, Abraham is a centerpiece of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In verse 1, we learn about faith. There, Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now look in verse 6 and you see how important it is to have faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And now I want you to look at verse 17 through 19 and see the great faith of Abraham as recorded in that great book and given to us by God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. It's hard to imagine as a father just what Abraham went through. The supreme test, the test of offering to God his son, his only son. But Abraham's mind was made up. Abraham believed in God. Can you imagine having orders like that and getting up early in the morning to fulfill them? To taking that trip and walking toward that destination with your son for 3 days and then coming to where you finally see the mountain on which you're going to offer your son. To telling those of your troop to stay behind and you and your son going forth and your son asking you a question that seems just so logical and Abraham responding truthfully, "God will provide." And then Abraham putting his son on that altar. No, that didn't happen in a few seconds, to get the altar ready, to get to the mountain, to get the altar ready, to get the wood ready, to get everything prepared, and then to tie up your son and lay him on the altar. And there Isaac lays before his dad, and his dad takes hold of the knife that was usually used to kill the lambs that were sacrificed. And Abraham extends his hand to do that which God told him that he would do. But I want you to note something. I want you to note that when he left the troop, he told those people, "We will be back." Abraham fully expected to come back with his son. And there he extends his arm with that knife in it as being just as obedient to God as one can be, and the message comes from heaven. "Don't hurt your son. And now I know, Abraham, that you're faithful." Have there been times in your life where your activity stopped short of doing what you knew that you should have done for God? Where you were so doubtful about what you should do with regard to your relationship with God that you didn't go up to the mountain, that you didn't put your life on the altar. You know, in the book of Romans, we're told that we are to be a living sacrifice for God. The great difference between the law of Moses and the age of Christianity is that with the law of Moses, you took your sacrifice and you gave it to a priest, and the priest got it ready and put it on the altar, sacrificed it to God, and you walked away having worshiped the God. But that's not the way it is with Christianity. With Christianity, we're the sacrifice. We're the ones on the altar. We are to give ourselves totally and completely to God. He gives back to us that which we need to live in a righteous manner before Him. Just thinking about the faith of Abraham, it's not very hard to determine now, to figure out why God said, "This is my friend," the friend of God, to show such faith. Did you notice that it took some doing? We're not told there that Abraham thought through this process, that he just believed what God said and really didn't do anything, that there was some doing that was involved in his faith. You could call it an active faith, couldn't you? The book of James says faith without works is dead. Well, a second quality of Abraham is obedience. Obedience in the life of Abraham is highlighted in Genesis, the 12th chapter, and is recognized in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Go to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Wow. Abram, as we have studied in our previous lesson, was rich. He had a lot of things. He had herds, flocks. He had silver. He had gold. He had a beautiful wife. And Abram was comfortable where he was. Why would he not be comfortable? You can almost say that he was one of the more important people where he was. And here in a dream, God says, "I want you to leave this place and go to a place that I'll show you." Abram couldn't pick up the phone and call and see if the Chamber of Commerce had ample opportunities for him and his business. He couldn't check to see if the climate was something that he was allergic to. He couldn't check on a lot of things. His response was, "Let's go. God, you want me to go? Let's go." Wow, what faith. Remember, we're studying about the characteristics of someone that is said to be the friend of God. We studied about the faith of Abraham, and now we're talking about how that faith was exhibited through obedience. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. 75 years old. Well, I suppose that's about 8 years, a little less than 8 years older than I am. And I think that as you get older, moving about becomes more difficult. It's just not as easy as it once was. I remember when we were younger, if we wanted to pick up and move somewhere, we just sort of did that. All those energy of loading and unloading and packing and unpacking. My wife would say that I don't think that that's too hard because she had to do all of it, and maybe that's right. But here is Abram, 75 years old, and leaving his home. Now I want you to look what the Bible says in Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." You might say, "Well, that just doesn't make sense to me. How can somebody that's so successful in life, how can somebody with such a responsibility at home take off and go somewhere and doesn't even know where he's going?" Well, trusted God. I'm not suggesting that you and I will get some kind of a miraculous revelation tonight while we're sleeping that we should get up and take off not knowing where we're going. That won't happen. But I tell you what, when God puts before us those things and that we should do as a Christian, there are many of us that respond. And there are many of us that wait to respond. Abraham was the kind of person that responded. He didn't say, "Well, that doesn't make sense to me. How God surely doesn't mean that." Abraham responded. He was obedient. God said to go, didn't say to where to go, and he went. There's no test of faith as great as a test of obedience. In James 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, "I will show you my faith by my works." What does that say to you about doing what God wants you to do? Well, another quality that Abraham had that contributed to his greatness was his prompt attitude, the promptness of his life. Again, Hebrews 11 and verse 8 that we just read, "When he was called, he obeyed. Sinners ought to obey the gospel with that kind of an attitude. As soon as you're convicted that you're doing things against what God would have you to do, you ought to correct that. You ought to make up your mind to repent of those sins, that is, turn from those sins, and do it God's way rather than your way. In Acts, the 22nd chapter and verse 16, Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." God looks not only for response, he looks for immediate response. We're not suggesting that you should make any commitment in your life before you believe that's what God wants, but once you see in the Scriptures what God would have you to do, God expects for you to react to that. God expects for you to be like those heroes of old, to do it without hesitation. Christians who know very well that it's our responsibility to win souls for Christ should do that without hesitation. Christians who know very well that it's their responsibility to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that is, to train their children at home, to provide the discipline that God wants you to provide, to provide the instruction that will result in a child growing up with the best opportunity to be faithful. We should do that without fail. To put off those kinds of responsibilities until some goal in the physical is reached is simply not according to what God would have us to do. Well, another quality in the life of Abraham that contributed to his greatness is that he was a good father. God said in Genesis 18 and verse 19, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." What Abraham's children did was vital to the promise that Abraham received. What our children do is vital to the Lord's church today. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." The leadership in the home with regard to raising the children is not delegatable. It is the responsibility of the father. And the father, who in conjunction with his wife, those who have chosen to become one and to establish families, need to go to God's Word to see how to raise the children. It's not always the easy thing to do. It is not always consistent with things that we might want or advantages in the world that we might desire. But being a good father was certainly instrumental in the relationship that Abraham had with God. Another quality of Abraham was that he was unselfish. Genesis 13, the familiar story that we read earlier, Abraham gave Lot the first choice on where he should go. Remember, they had trouble because there wasn't enough pasture for their herds? Abraham said to Lot, "You take first choice. I'll take what's left." And that's what he did. Abraham wasn't concerned about what was fair. Abraham was concerned about making a decision that would not reflect poorly on those neighbors that were watching them concerning the family there. Abraham didn't want to have a family feud. His choice was for the future, for a better home, a home that has foundations, Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 16. Abraham displayed an unusual concern for other people. You and I must have that same kind of concern for other people, doing good to all as we have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. Well, another quality of Abraham was that he had a forgiving spirit. We read of that so clearly in the 14th chapter of Genesis, the 18th chapter, and the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. He overlooked the selfishness of Lot, even rescued him later on from Chedorlaomer and later from Sodom. You and I have a Christian responsibility to forgive, to forgive. The offender also has a responsibility to repent. But our actions are not dependent upon the actions of somebody else. Luke 17, verse 3 and 4, and if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. One time Peter asked a question. He says, how often do I have to do that? The Lord said, 70 times 7. Peter said, I have to do that 7 times a day. The Lord says, 70 times 7. What that means is, you and I must have an attitude of forgiveness, the same kind of forgiving spirit that Abraham had. God said through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and verse 9, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You and I must share the quality of Abraham in that he was willing to give. Following the rescue of Lot, Abraham took a tithe of the spoil of the offering to Melchizedek, the high priest. Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, reflects that activity. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. We have to be willing to share, willing to give. How does the life of a man who lived 1,900 years before Christ relate to a people that live in 2009? Well, first of all, God made Abraham a promise. He said, in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That promise led Abraham to go over most of the then populated world. He traveled, and when he did, he worshiped God wherever he was. And certainly you and I can learn a lesson about the faithfulness of worship when it comes to the life of Abraham. That promise that Abraham received from God is reality. Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and for those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. That promise is a practical fact. Galatians 3 and verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring's heirs according to promise. And because of the promise, it's possible for you and I to be Christians. That promise is at work this very day. The context of James, the second chapter, shows that a friendship with God is established when you and I keep the commands of God. Well, our study is focused on two or three points. First of all, Abraham did God's will, and that resulted in a friendship with God. Second, if you and I do God's will, we also will have a friendship with God. John 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Let me read that again. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus Christ will be the judge on that great day. Isn't it important for you and I to understand that the relationship that we have with Jesus is important on the judgment day? How will we know what that relationship is until we study in the Bible what the commands of the Lord are? My prayer is that you will have extra motivation, that you will set aside extra time to spend with God's Word. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was besieged by the mobs around Capernaum after he'd done all of those miracles, found a quiet time, even before dawn, to go away and find a quiet place to pray. I hope that you will find a quiet place to pray to God, and includes it in that prayer. I hope that you will ask God to be with you as you try to put on the qualities of Abraham. My prayer for you and my prayer for me this week is that we have unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address.
We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.